Tonight we're going to talk about the Lord and the tabernacle in the Old Testament. That is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we look at chapter 25 in the book of Exodus, you will find how Moses got ready for this tabernacle. God did all of it mostly. But let's begin reading at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering, and this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair. Let me stop right there with the goat's hair. We probably don't know what kind of a goat that was that he's talking about here. That goat is black. It goes on the outside of the tabernacle for a covering, which is different than a curtain that's over the tabernacle. It's a black goat. It comes from Palestine. It's the only place in the world where they are. There still are black goats there. But it's important. When you read the book of Exodus, it's very difficult when you think how all the things that God did so precise with this tabernacle. It's so lean, so long this way, so wide that way, how high this way, what the colors are and so on. It's just amazing. We have a hard time just trying to figure out what color we're going to paint the living room in our houses. But anyway, and this is the offering which he shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet, and fine linen and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins. Let me stop right there again with the badgers. This probably is not a badger. They don't live where the tabernacle, where Israel has come out of the land of Egypt to dwell and wander. It's probably what we would call a dolphin or a porpoise. But it is a covering for elements. And of course the water just runs off of the dolphins. And he says, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense, and onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod, and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Now, the sanctuary is not all of the tabernacle or the outer court. The sanctuary is just a holy place where the candlestick and the altar of incense is and the table of showbread. That's so that they could go there and worship and fellowship together. But anyway, that's the sanctuary that God is talking about here. And that onyx stone is a very important thing as well. It's the second hardest gem that there is. And he put it in different places. First of all, it's in the priest. And it's in the breastplate. Now, we talk about the breastplate in the book of Exodus. We talk about the plate of righteousness in the book of Ephesians. A little bit different what God is talking about. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all of the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. And they shall make an ark of chittim wood, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length of it, and a cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. I forgot to do this, I think, already, but we've got a handout. I don't know who has them right now. I gave them to Brother Becker. Everybody's got them? Okay. So when you're looking there, you will see that it makes a cross, the tabernacle does. Starts with the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. Goes then from, that's the Holy of Holies, and then you come to the next compartment, which is the holy place. And there in the holy place, you have the candlesticks and the other elements that are there. And that goes, God made sure that it went in a straight line all the way across like that in the tabernacle. So it would be the cross. And then you go out of there. You go through two curtains that are there. One of them is a veil and one is called the door. That's going into the holy place. That's the door. And the veil is when you go into the Holy of Holies. We're not going to be able to go there now, but we are. Because the Word of God says that the veil was rent in two. And the veil is pretty thick. It's about probably 4 or 5 inches thick. And someone has said in their study regarding it, it would probably take two teams of oxen to be able to try to split it in half. But you find when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says that the veil was rent in two. It's because it's the miracle of God. It's not something that we're going to try to do. We're not going to be able to get there. But we know that God has already taken care of that for us, as he has so many other things for each of us that are here tonight, especially our salvation. I'm 75 now, and I'm 68 in Christ. So that's a long time. I don't know when I'm going home, but I know that probably I'll be going there pretty soon. Today I got ready to come to church, and I didn't know how to remember how to tie my tie. So things are getting bad. Every once in a while, my wife has to button my cuffs on my shirts because I can't do that too well anymore, especially since I've had my strokes. But I'm glad I'm just able to get up every day now and walk around when I can, and come to church and do those things. So if it's a night for Thanksgiving, I thank the Lord for what he's done with me. I was 7 years old when God called me to get saved. So it's been a long time ago. I had to walk a mile from church to church, and my mother would give me a quarter to put in the offering every Sunday morning. But we were in Detroit, things are a little different than they are around here. You don't have any alleys around here. But in Detroit, we had alleys. We had a street, and then we had a house, a backyard, and then we had an alley. That's where we took all the trash, and they came down the alley for all that stuff to pick it up. But next to the alley there was a little store, and I would take my quarter and go in there and buy stuff. I wasn't supposed to. That was supposed to be the Lord's money. But I did that, and I don't know how long I did it, but that morning I did it. God was talking to me and probably me calling me at that time. And when I went to church that morning, I was sitting about where Brother Chama is sitting right now. I was in the second seat in, and my family was there, so there's about 11 or 12 of us. I'm number 10. And so we just filled the whole row all the time, and my uncle was doing the preaching. It was his church, and he started it. Invited our family to come over and help him, and we got a real quick attendance when we did that. But anyway, it was still great, and so I stepped out of that morning and came forward, and Dr. Cropton was about that tall. He was my pastor at that time at Coronado Baptist Church, and he came down from the pulpit here like this and kneeled down next to me and led me to Christ. And Sunday night I got baptized. I don't know why I understand, I just don't understand why people have to wait so long to get baptized. What's the, you know, they want to go to the beach and go to the pool and all that other stuff, but they don't want to get in the baptistry. I don't know why. But I didn't wait for anything, and I didn't have any 6 months or 6 weeks of construction of what I got to do. He just said, Don, you need to get baptized. And I said, okay, when are we doing it? He said, tonight. So I got baptized that night when I got, after I got saved. Because the Word of God says that we need to be obedient to Him. And so I was obedient on Sunday morning. Sunday night I did that. And I'm glad that I did. I was baptized into the Coronado Baptist Church that evening. We don't just get baptized and that's all. We got to belong to something. And we're baptized into something as well. So I was baptized in that Baptist church. I've been a Baptist for a long time. I've been a Baptist ever since I was born, probably before I was born. Because I was going to church before I was born. But anyway, I'm glad tonight that I'm saved. I'm glad that I'm going to heaven one of these days here. But we're going to take a look at the tabernacle right now, and we're going to try to get a slide up here, whatever it's called. I didn't do this when I started preaching. You didn't have all that stuff back here. I used to do everything with planograph. You know, I was going to do it tonight with planograph, and somebody said, well, people back there might not be able to see my planograph. Might be too little. But anyway, so I don't know if they, yeah, this is the tabernacle right here, okay? So when you start, this is the east right here. That's the north. This is the south. That's west. This is the tabernacle. That's the court outside. And this is the gate right here. If you've ever ridden read Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan's book. When I was in college, we debated that, where did he get saved? Did he get saved at the wicket gate, or did he get saved when his burden came down at the cross? So it was different. Some of them said it was at the cross, some said it was at the gate. I don't know where he got saved, Christian anyway, in Pilgrim's Progress. That's the gate right there, and there's several different colors there. We read that in the 25th chapter of the book of Exodus. That fine linen, the purple, the blue, and the crimson or the red. The blue is a heavenly name, like where God dwells in heaven. And, of course, crimson is blood. And also in there was gold. They made thread out of gold and wove all that stuff into that curtain. The only thing that's different here on this gate right here, and this is the door of the tabernacle right here. Same thing like that. But there's cherubims in here, and there's no cherubims there. Cherubims guard the glory of God. And that's what they're doing there. You go back to the Old Testament and in the book of Genesis, and you will find when Eve took up that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they sinned, and the Word of God says that they hid themselves. God came along and said, why are you hiding? And Adam said, because we're naked. He said, who told you that you were? Well, who told them that? That the devil really, but what they took from that tree, it changed everything in their life. But every day the Lord would walk in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve, God did a lot for Adam and Eve. He gave them all of these things to do and take care of. I can't hardly name the things that I see today. He named all the animals. Now, if you don't like it, then you're going to have to talk to Adam. Some people are going to say, well, what about God? God didn't do it. Adam did. He gave that power to Adam to do that. Not only that, but if you have a hard time trying to get your stuff to grow in the garden, you need to talk to Adam also. Because it was sin. He had to go out. That's why you have all of those thistles in your garden everywhere. I can't get rid of them where I live. They get this big and you can't find the gloves that's going to keep the pickers from going through your gloves and stuff. And they're hard to kill because the roots might go all the way over here where Brother Doug is. Next thing you got, you get this one out of here and you got to get over and get that one because Doug's not going to get it either. But it's a terrible thing what happened when Adam and Eve sinned, changed everything. God, first of all, came to call Adam. Adam was hiding from God, and God said, Adam, where art thou? The first call was from the Lord. Adam didn't come to find God to get saved, get changed, different. God did that. God started it all. He started with me before the foundation of the world, the Bible says. I'm glad that he did that. When I was 1 year old, for example, I had a whooping cough and pneumonia. And they said that I was going to die, but I didn't. It's because I think God wanted something for me in my life. And I've been preaching out for some 55 years. I don't do it too well anymore. I didn't do too well then, but I was waiting to come today to see what I was going to say. But it's a difficult situation today for me. Things are all messed up in my head all the time. My wife says I'm getting worse all the time. And I guess I am. If I can't tie my tie, it's pretty bad. I started doing that when I was 8 years old like this. It's been a long time. 68 years ago, first time I learned how to do my tie. But things are not what they used to be. But I thank God I'm not what I used to be. Things are a little bit different. I'm glad that I can walk and get up every day. The doctor said that I would probably stay in the bed when I was there in the hospital. But I'm not. God's still God. He's still going to take care of us. He's promised to do that for us. And I thank you, Cleveland and Vogel, not about your mom dying. That's not the thing. That's what you have in Christ. That makes the difference for people around you. All of my family, my mom, my dad, my in-laws are all gone home to be with the Lord. So one of these days we're going to have a reunion time. It's going to be a great thing. But, so much introduction. Now in this tabernacle right here, there's the holy place with this curtain. Then this is the veil. This is the altar, the burnt offering right here, the golden, the brazen altar right here where they brought their sheep and goats and bullocks and so on, to make a sacrifice so that they don't get saved, but it's covering. It's the blood still, just like it is for you and for me. I was not saved just because I got baptized. I was saved because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He cleansed me, made me whole. Now one of the things that we read in the book of Exodus, that the priest We think the priest was making all that sacrifice. He didn't do that. Like if I was a Reubenite, or if I was a Judahite, whatever it was I was, I had to bring my sacrifice in. The priest would kill the sacrifice, and then I would take the sacrifice and put it on the altar. And then the priest would take the blood from that sacrifice, and he would do some things with it. First of all, he would take the blood and put it on the left side of the altar right here. And then he would also take it, the big toe, on his big toe of his leg right there. He would put blood there as well, and he would put it on his shoulder up here as well. So it was something, we don't do that, those things today, but things were different back then. But it was still the blood. They still were, everything was still looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ coming. The Bible says that he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Everything in a tabernacle was looking forward. We look at the tabernacle now and we look backward. You and I that know the Lord Jesus Christ, we're still looking forward to something else as well. They were looking for eternity as well through all the sacrifices and what they did through the tabernacle with the priest. The priest had to atone for his sins as well. He had to make his own sacrifice. He had to bring his own animal to make a sacrifice and shed the blood so it would take care of him as well as he's going to take care of the people of Israel. Some 2 million people came out of the land of Egypt with Moses. God called Moses out of the burning bush. And so when Moses went there, God talked to him about some things that he needed to be doing. One of those things was, I want you to bring my people. The Bible says that they were his people. That was Israel. They're still his people today. You read the book of Revelation, you'll find out that he's going to take care of all of them one of these days. But when Moses came out of there, the people were murmuring and just terrible. They had gods of Egypt that they were bowing down to and doing things with and sacrifices and stuff. It was a terrible, terrible day with the nation of Israel. But God told Moses, go and get them and get them out of there. Take them to a land that I will show you. And he showed that land to Abraham one day. He told Abraham, he called Abraham where he was, and he said, get out from the land of Ur of the Chaldees and walk as much as you can walk, and whatever walk you go that way or that way, that I'm going to give that to you. Not only that, he said, I'm going to make you a nation. Not only that, he made two nations. Israel is fighting with one of them, and that one's fighting back with Israel today. But God said that he was going to take care of Israel, and he did that with Sarah. And then he had a handmaiden named Hagar. And now we have the Arab people as well in Iran and Iraq and Syria and those places that's fighting now against us and Russia and against Israel and all that kind of stuff. And they've been doing that. Moses shouldn't have done that. First of all, Moses was going to give Sarah to the king of that land where he was. But he told the king, that's my sister, it's not my wife. There was a problem. I think that's some of the problems that we have today. Every time you turn on the television, something's wrong. Somebody got killed there and somebody got killed over there. They're trying to get rid of our police people, shooting them everywhere. There's a little boy that's 8 years old going everywhere giving the policeman a card to see how much that he likes them. and is praying for him and so on. He's doing that for 32,000, I think, policemen. I forget where he is, where he's doing that, but nevertheless, he's doing that. 8 years old. He wants to grow up and be a policeman. I don't know if I'd want to do that today. It's a terrible thing, what's going on in America today. It's terrible what's going on around the world. One of these days it's going to happen to us again, just like it did in 9/11. It's coming. It's liable to come faster than what we think. What would be better to come would be the Lord Jesus Christ. If he would come, all that stuff's going to be gone one of these days. And we're going to be with him. Now we've looked at verses 1 to 9 in Exodus chapter 25. And I tried to give you some of the things that they were doing when God was talking to Moses. Moses went up under the mountain and got the Ten Commandments. Joshua was there, but Joshua didn't go. And then Moses also had 70 elders that was going to go with him as well. And he told them to wait on the bottom here and then come back. And the Shekinah glory, that's the cloud that would be over the tabernacle, Holy of Holies, all of the time right here. Because here's the mercy seat in the Ark of the Covenant, where the Ten Commandments are, the Aaron's rod that budded, and the manna that they ate every day, and also the, I can't say it right now, but anyway, it was there. So it was a special time for them. Let's do the next one, brother. Are you doing it? Is she doing it? So this is what you have, a little bit different than this. It's a little wider here. This is the brazen altar. That's the laver. When you look at the brazen altar, everything there is brass. And it was overlaid on a chitterwood or acacia wood. And that's probably the hardest wood that there is. And God did that because it takes fire as well, because that brazen altar had a fire in it all the time. Because it was a burnt offering that they gave. Not only that, but there's no gold or anything there. None of the colors are there that we mentioned about in the gate. None of those colors that depict the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing that depict the Lord Jesus Christ was the sacrifice that was made. But nothing else was there to make him look holier. His divinity was there, and none of those kind of things with the different colors and the gems over there, like we said, the gold and stuff, and onyx and all those other stones that we talked about. But anyway, this is the golden candlestick right here. And this one that goes straight up like that, that's the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of the seven churches. It goes back into the book of Revelation. Israel didn't understand all those things, but God was doing everything towards the future for the cross. You and I, in order for us to get saved, we had to go to the cross. I'm glad that God called me in order for me to do that. We have someone said, an awesome God. But we use that word today pretty lightly. Everything we do, it seems like it's awesome. Somebody stands on their head and, man, that's awesome. God's awesome. That's not awesome. That's just something heavy stacking on their head. My father-in-law was in his 90s. He would come to our house and stand on his head just so he can show the grandkids what he can do at that age. But more than that, I was telling some of the men yesterday, I think, my father-in-law was 93. He ran a school at Baptist Bible College where I went. He was a great man. But anyway, he was at our house. He comes to our house every summer. We preach all over the place. And one morning we got up in April. He died in July. He got up in April and sat down to eat with us. Instead of saying grace, he did all the book of Ephesians, my memory. Now you try Ephesians, that's a hard book to learn. Even the verses are hard to learn. But to do the whole thing, I had my Bible going like this, as if he was doing it right, you know? But he didn't miss a leak, 93 years old. He was in hospice, and we were going to go see him, and he stayed there until we saw him. And we spent some time with Dad, and we thought that we would leave and go see his mom, my wife's mother. And 5 minutes after we left him, he died, went home to be with the Lord. But he was waiting to see us. Have you ever thought what it must be like to ask that Jesus is waiting for us to come, what it's going to be like? Somebody wrote a song called Pile of Crowns. Bible says we're going to get crowns and we're going to put them at his feet and so on. And somebody did a song called that, A Pile of Crowns. I wonder what that's going to look like when we get there, see that pile of crowns there. A mountain in heaven of all the things that we received because of what we were able to do with the Lord's help. But it says that we're going to lay him at his feet one of these days. What a time it's going to be, so different what we see today. Driving everywhere and all these kind of things that are going on. It's an awful, awful time for you and I at this particular time. Growing up, I saw a lot of things just like many of you people did. When I was a kid, we didn't have television. We didn't have automatic washing machines. We didn't have a microwave and all that kind of stuff. We just did it how we could do it. But everything was okay. We even lived without a cell phone. You know, I fight with my wife about it all the time. I think everybody ought to get rid of all those things. They're terrible. Half the time they don't work. Mine tells me, the weather, thousands of miles away now, not even in Avon anymore. But my wife says, you did something. She's always blaming me for it. I don't know, but anyway. The Ark of the Covenant also is the very throne of God. When God gave the Shekinah glory to the nation of Israel for God's presence to be there all the time, he didn't just wait for the tabernacle for him to do that. He guided Israel out of Egypt with that. First of all, they came out of Egypt to come to the Red Sea to go across it. And when they went across it, Moses split the water and it parted and they went over on dry ground. Some of the liberals try to say, well, they brought probably only 4 inches of water was there and they drowned in 4 inches. That's a miracle. It's a bigger miracle to be able to walk on dry land over a river or the sea. Well, we have a great God. He's able to do so many things. I was telling Brother Becker yesterday or Sunday I just don't understand how he's able to do all the things he's doing. I said, it's just because he's God, I guess. But that's probably true. It's just because he's God. He's always been God. He always will be God. He's God now. He's God in you. If you're born again, know Christ as your Savior. That's what's so great. It's right now, and one of these days it's going to be like that with the nation of Israel. But we also find the Bible tells us also that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Israel never wanted to go to God. They didn't like him at all. They thought he was terrible. He wasn't as good as he tried to think that he was going to be with them. And they sinned all the time. If they went into another nation, they followed their gods instead of the true God, Jehovah. So can you get back to the outer court? Yeah, okay. This is the east side right here. That's the gate. We said that a minute ago. That's 30 feet wide right there. 15 feet here and 15 feet over there. Even in the book of Exodus, God says there's three posts right here, four over there. And the four over there had all those colors that I gave you a little bit ago in the book of Exodus chapter 25. And then you have to go through the gate. There has to be an entrance to Jesus Christ somewhere. But when you read the book of Exodus, you'll find that it starts backwards to that. When you start reading the book of Exodus, it doesn't read about the gate first. That's last. What you read about first is the Ark of the Covenant up here in the mercy seat. Because that's where God started everything. You and I that know the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because of his mercy that he saved us. And the mercy seat is the lid to the Ark of the Covenant. There's no brass there. The only thing you're going to see a little bit different here in the tabernacle is 45 feet wide along this way, 15 feet that way, 15 feet high. And when you go into the Holy of Holies, it's 15 wide and 15 long, 15 high. So it's a cube. Just like when you read the book of the Revelation, the New Jerusalem is going to come down 15 miles high, 15 miles wide, and 1,500 miles long. And that's going to be a cube as well. It's going to be perfect. You know what that is? That's like going from the Mississippi all the way to the Atlantic Ocean and from Canada down to New Orleans, the Gulf. That's a long ways. Then the Word of God says it's going to be like transparent glass. It's going to be the finest gold there is. It's like the... If I'm 1,500 miles high up here and Mrs. White is down on the last floor down there, I'm going to see Mrs. White, I believe, according to the Word of God, because it's going to be transparent. I'm going to be able to see as far as I can see. It's going to be a marvelous place. We don't think much about it. But when I look at the tabernacle, to me, it's just amazing. I just don't understand all the things that's going on. For example, he told them that they were going to give you. They need to bring an offering of silver and gold and all those precious stones also, the various gems, and they come from everywhere. The linen that went around here. See, this is right here with our measurements. It's 150 feet long, 75 feet that way. But it's, if you do it by cubits, a cubit is 18 inches. And they talk about a cubit or a cubit and a half or whatever it is. But if you did the cubits, how long that is, it's 50 cubits by 50 cubits wide. So God just didn't put things together and say, just put that thing up. We probably get a pin and we push a button or something like that and the whole thing just blows up, you know. But they had to make this thing so it would be movable. Brass, for example, in the tabernacle is heavier than iron. So they would take the wood and then they'd overlay it with that either gold or brass, just like they did with the brazen altar. All of these pillars right here, the same way, they're made with chittim wood. Right here, overlaid with brass. Down here, the feet are brass as well. There's 20 of those all along this wall, 20 on that wall. Then these pins are on both sides. You don't see them on the inside, but they hold that post up. So there was a lot of work that had to be done there. Moses had some special people that were doing the work. Moses was the contractor. God was the builder and the architect of the whole thing. But there was a man that was a friend of Moses by the name of Bezalel. And he was the guy over the whole thing. He put all of that together. So it was a special situation for everybody. Then we go from, then in order for all this to take place, we have to get the priest to be able to go all the way to the Holy of Holies. He's the only one that could go in that place. One of these days, you and I are going to be able to go into the Holy of Holies because the veil has been rent in two, and we're going to be able to go and be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and forever. But once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. Nobody else could go there. He had on special clothes all the time to be able to do that. Some of the things that he was wearing, nobody else was able to wear, even the other priests. He had four sons, and they were priests. They were all out of the tribe of Levi. So, can we bring that next one up with the priest? You doing it? Okay. This right here is the ephod, this piece on the outside. This right here is his coat, the blue one. And you'll notice that he's barefooted. He was barefooted the whole time in the tabernacle. Because where he was, what he was doing was on holy ground. You only find one other place, and that's when Moses was at the burning bush. God told him to take your feet off, your shoes off your feet because you are on holy ground. In other words, where God is, it's holy. Just like when we come to church, this is a holy place. It's not just to me, it's not just a building. It's where God dwells with us. How do we know that he's here? First of all, where two or three are gathered together, there is he in the midst. So if you're born again and you know Jesus Christ, he's here already when we came. We don't have to ask him to come. We're going to have a party or whatever. Come on, no, we don't do that. He's already here. He's here with you and I that know the Lord Jesus Christ, the saints of God. The saints were supposed to hold up the Lord Jesus Christ. We come here to worship and so on. Same thing when they were in the outer court where those curtains went all the way around there. Those posts are the saints of God. The brass shows that they were sinners. But that linen that went all the way around, that was the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ in you and in me when he saved us. So he started back there in the Holy of Holies, and from there he went out from there because he had to take his work all the way to the cross. And in the outer court there, the The cross was the brazen altar where they made all those sacrifices. Jesus Christ made a great sacrifice when you and I died on the when he died on the cross for our salvation. You'll read the book of Isaiah 53 and you'll find that he was despised and they didn't know who he was because his countenance was not so they would know who he was. It was a terrible thing. Not only that, I appreciated what Brother Chalmers did the other day when he was doing the lesson and he had that rock to get people stoned. Everybody thinks that stone that everybody was killing those people with was a little stone like this. It's not. That's a little stone like, Samson made to get rid of the Goliath and his slingshot shot, but not with the stoning of these people. That's a big rock. It took me I've been in our house now maybe 20 years. It's taken me maybe 18 years to get the rocks out of, and I still don't have them all out. They're all that big. They put them in my driveway, I guess, and I don't know what they did, but they got all over everywhere else. But when I moved there, I wasn't 75 years old. I could do a little bit more than what I'm doing today. Anyway, and so I took I got a landscape rig, all metal, about that wide, and I put it on the ground like this with the tongs out this way so I could rake it and put the 12-inch blocks on top of it and tied it down with a bungee cord and drilled a hole in the handle up at the top like this, put a bolt through there and a belt around it, put it around my waist, and drug that around my yard to get those rocks out of there. I didn't know how else to do it. Now they have those rock hounds where you just go in there and take them all out of there. I didn't have that. So I did it that way. And so I seeded all of that and put a lot of stuff in my house. I just now are getting it out of there because I can't take care of it anymore. Every time my wife calls me in the summertime, I'm in the ground somewhere, falling down. That's why everybody here at the church were praying for me about me standing up. Brother Becker asked me all the time, "Are you vertical?" I said, "Yeah, I'm vertical. Today, maybe." But it's terrible. One day I got 7 stitches right here. I almost broke my wrist right here one day when I fell. Then it's hard for me to get up when I get down, so I don't want to do that no more. So I haven't done it for a while, but anyway, it's probably going to happen one of these days. But anyway, it's time to go, but anyhow, that's the ephod right there. That's the breastplate right there. And there's 4 rows of 3 all the way across. That tells us that it's the 12 tribes of Israel. And up here on this ephod, it's like a woman's jumper where you have this up here like this, and then this side here goes together, and that stone goes up here, and on the left side there's 6 tribes of Israel on that one shoulder, 12 tribes on the other shoulder, because shoulders are where the burdens are taken care of. And the breastplate, he put it here because he wanted Israel to be on his heart all the time in his prayers and so on. Jesus Christ does the same thing. Well, he does it in his own heart. And so, in other words, this is all of the tribe of Israel right there. In the breastplate, on the heart of the high priest, we're on God's heart as well. When we get saved, in other words, God puts their names on his breastplate, They don't change now because all the tribes are set now of who they are. But when I got saved, my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he did it. He put all these men up here like that, the tribes, according to their birthright. You and I are in the birthright of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Lamb's Book of Life. Same way. When we get saved. It's a great thing, the tabernacle. I hope the cross that you have will, there's a lot of scriptures in there that follow through them, the Old, New Testament, Old Testament. When you learn about the priest, go into the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews. It talks about you and me. Okay, let's go again. We got one more? We should have the breastplate. Somebody's talking to me. They run left to right on that side right there is Judah, Naphtali, and I forget the other one. But anyway, but there's 4 rows and 3 across, 4 down. And all of them have a color that's there, a different dim. Some of them have a sapphire, some have an onyx, some have a diamond, amethyst, a lot of different stones that are there. They take care of each tribe is like that on the breastplate of the high priest. Then also on the high priest, down at the bottom you saw bells across there. People think that it's just tradition. It's not tradition. It's something that it's in the Bible. They had bells on the bottom down there of his coat. And he had to do that every time he went in the Holy of Holies. They wanted to see where he is all the time. Is he going to be talking with God? He walked with him sometimes in the holy place, sometimes even out in the courtyard. But he wore them so that everybody would know that he was in the presence of God all the time. But today, you hear a lot of theologians and people that write stuff. They don't always write everything right. Because most of the time, they don't have a right book to find it all about. But anyway, that's what they do today. They try to tell us that's just not happened. But sometimes they say that they take a rope and put it around his waist. If something happens and he don't hear that jingle, they pull him out. I don't know if that's true or not. It doesn't say in the Bible. If it's there, if it's just something that somebody thought of, that sounds like an easy way to do it, I guess. But anyway, I don't know if that's true or not. But anyhow, I hope that you learned a little bit from Tabernacle.